sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning, I ask that you open to the book of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is where I want to start reading this morning. I do, if the Lord be with us, want to continue looking at Jesus and getting to know him better. I've enjoyed the study thus far, and I pray that the Lord continue to be with it. If you would, read with me here Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 34. It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I want to stop there. Now there's a lot that could be said about this section of Scripture where Jesus is contending against some Pharisees, calling them generation of vipers. Crying out against the things that they speak, and that they speak falsely. The Pharisees, being the high end of religion at the day, liked to present themselves as being very religious, being very godly. They were the very picture of someone following God on this earth, and don't dare to challenge them on it, because they would tell you how wrong you are. Jesus, however, challenged them on that, basically calling them liars. Now, I would like to dive off into this section of Scripture and everything that's being taught here, but it's not my focus mainly. I want to look here and see a tool, however, that Jesus gives us. Jesus says that we, being who we are, we tend to tell on ourselves. You can get to know someone by what they speak of. You can get to know someone by what they exalt, by what they promote, by what they're happy to talk about and what they're hesitant to talk about. One of the best ways to really get to know someone is to listen to them. I know the saying is that actions speak louder than words, but sometimes you need to pay attention to words. Jesus tells us this is a very good way of finding out about somebody. And in reality, truer words are probably not found in Scripture than this. You can see it in our own daily lives. We can look at this internally at ourselves. Me being a typically quiet person, my wife pushes me to be otherwise daily. But me being a typically quiet person, what is it that I'm willing to open my mouth and talk about? Kind of scares me sometimes. What is it that I would like to say, but I'm hesitant to say? I mean, I'll have to admit, yesterday, being out there in the public around people, I'll be honest, I didn't see, well, I saw one person yesterday outside of the church people that I knew. And everyone that walked up, it took me a little bit. I'll admit it. It took me a little while to pray, Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me strength, because I tend to be a quiet person. But as the day continued, I became more bold and willing to promote the grace of God and the love of God and to get people talking and to get people thinking. What is it that I'm willing to speak of? We can look at it internally and individually. We can tell what you're happy of by what you talk about. We can tell it as a nation. What this nation is consumed and truly what is at the heart of the nation by what's promoted and what's pushed. We can see it in politics. We can see it in the church. And that's what the Lord is contesting here. Is you can tell what's at the heart of the church by what is taught by the church and by what the members promote of the church. We can see in much of today's Christianity and religion as a whole has become very self-serving, self-promoting. All about the blessings and all about uplifting you and all about making you feel important and making you feel like you have power and making you feel like you have strength and direction. And it's all about us instead of what it's supposed to be about. Religion is not supposed to be about us. Religion is supposed to be about the one that we're worshiping. But the world's mindset of being consumed with self has bled over into the church, that we see today's religion and Christianity largely become very self-serving and entertainment-driven, and it's wrong. And we're not free of it. I know I could come up here and preach grace every day and get a lot of smiles and amens, and I can tell you it's tempting. But you know what that is? Self-serving, because it's easy. Jesus says that you can tell what's at the heart by what is taught and what is spoken of. And with that in mind, I want to look at Jesus' teachings. Because you know Jesus practices what he preaches. Jesus lives by what he says. His actions and his words match up. To us, we can say actions speak louder than words, but Jesus' words matched perfectly with his actions. They both spoke very loudly and very clearly. Jesus had a way of not mincing words. Y'all ever notice that? Do you read much about him? He doesn't kind of mince words very much. He pretty much says what is on his mind, but he does it in the right attitude, in the right temperament, and in the right way. Far better than me. But with the understanding that you can see the heart of a person by what they promote and what they speak, I want to look at the teachings of Christ for us to try to get to know him better. If you would turn back to Matthew chapter 5. As we try to continue our study of getting to know Jesus better, now looking not so much at his name as we started with, looking at the descriptions of him in Revelation, and seeing not so much about his actions that he started with in the beginning, with how he came into his own and his own received him not. But now I want to look a little more at his teachings and the things that he taught to try to get to know the heart of our Savior. Would y'all like to know that? Really, what's at the heart of Jesus? What got him up in the morning? What made him want to go out and to live in a world that he knew would despise him and spit on him and curse him and revile him. And he knew the very ones he was going to and putting forth all this effort. I mean, when you really think about the life of Jesus, it's amazing. He knew the very ones that he was going into and pouring his heart and his soul and everything he has about him into were the very ones that were going to cry out to crucify him. What was it that made him want to do this anyway? What was the pinnacle, the focus of the heart of Jesus? Wouldn't you like to know that? He tells us we can tell it by his teachings. I want to read again, before we get started in Matthew 5, Matthew 4 and 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" We've looked at this several times. We've considered it several times, but I want to look at it one more time this morning, how Jesus began his ministry with these words. When you consider the perfect preacher, the perfect teacher, one who truly knows everything. I don't. I make mistakes. There's a lot of stuff I don't know. I learn daily. Jesus knew everything. He still knows everything. He could have taught us anything. And this is what he starts with. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus' focus in his teaching is the present day God. We tend to put God in almost like two different spots in our life. We have a God of the past, us good old Baptists, we have a God of the past that chose us before the foundation of the world. He loved us before the foundation of the world. He set everything in motion to save us. Amen? We believe that. Amen. What a blessed truth it is. Before he ever got started, God chose his people. He loved his people. He preserved his people in Christ. He placed us into Jesus' safekeeping, and we are going to be there until one day we get to go home to heaven. Y'all get that, right? But do you see what I did? I went from a God of the past to a God of the future. And we're sitting here in this world waiting for a future. And the problem is, Jesus says, "What are you doing? God is now." Quit waiting on a God for heaven. Amen. We have a heaven waiting for us. I have a place at his dinner table with my name on it that he cried out before the foundation of the world. He cried out that name when he saved me, and he'll cry it out again at the end of this world when he raises me and quickens me from the dead once more and for the last time. And I have a heaven waiting for me there. But Jesus says the problem with God's people in this world is we forget that he lives today. And he has a kingdom now. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's not waiting for us one day. Did you know God has a kingdom? Yes. That he rules and he reigns in. The leadership does not change. In this world, it changes every 2 years. We get to wait. It's terrible last time, in my honest opinion. In 2 years, I get to see what happens again. And in 2 more years, we get to see what happens again. Not in God's kingdom. Jesus says, "Repent, there is a kingdom today that God rules in, and the leadership will never change. God rules it. God provides for it. God defends it. God protects it. God keeps us. He supplies us in it. We deserve to be in it. We belong to be in it. And it is for us right now, today. We're not talking about a God of the future that you have to look for, that you have to press towards. I'm telling you about a kingdom that is today. That's what Jesus wants us to know. It's what he talks about. When you look at all of his teachings, when you look at everything he talks about, he's in all of his parables, the kingdom of heaven is as. When he gives a sermon, he talks about the kingdom. When he went out talking and seeking his apostles, he says, "Follow me, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus' focus, the abundance of Jesus' heart, is the kingdom of God that is now, not to come. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Would to God that the children of God would figure that out. We get so caught up in this world. We get so caught up in the stresses and the fears and the hurts and the pains and the sickness, and we get so consumed with it that we stare at them till we're walking through this life thinking, "I've got to rule it, I've got to take care of it, I've got to provide for it." Next thing we know, we look over and, "Dadgummit, I've done it again. I'm outside the kingdom walls. I'm out here trying to fend for myself. I'm out here defending myself. I'm out here providing for myself. I need to get back where I belong." Would to God the children of God would figure out God is the present day God. He didn't stop ruling when he let go of Israel. He didn't stop providing when he chose us. He didn't stop providing when he born you again. He's still there today. And that was Jesus' focus. We're going to begin to look here in Matthew chapter 5 when he starts the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, we like to title our sermons. I like to title my sermons to try to put an idea of what it is that we're trying to look at. I'm trying to look at Jesus' heart through his teachings. This is my title this morning, Jesus' heart through his teachings. If you were to put a title on the Sermon on the Mount, it would be Kingdom Living. Through this sermon here, starting in Matthew 5, you're going to look at who belongs in the kingdom. He's going to tell you what it takes to be in the kingdom. He's going to tell you what it takes to stay in the kingdom. He's going to tell you how things are provided for you in the kingdom. He's going to tell you how to find this kingdom. Everything that is mentioned here from Matthew 5 to the end of Matthew 7 is all about the kingdom of God that is at hand for us today. And the choice we have to make is what kind of Christian are we going to be? I want to start here, Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 23. I want y'all to understand what I mean by that statement. Scripture bears out that there's two kinds of, I'll use today's definition, there's two kinds of Christians. And Scripture bears this out. And we have to choose daily which one we're going to be. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." And on a pause there. When we're looking at the life of Jesus, and we see here in Matthew chapter 4, you see where he starts his ministry, and he goes and he's baptized by John, and he's immediately led out into the wilderness for 40 days, and then he comes out of the wilderness after defeating Satan head toe to toe, face to face, and standing up to him as he should, and he's ministered unto by the angels. Does it amaze y'all that Jesus needed ministered unto? kind of gives me some comfort when I need ministered unto. The perfect man need ministered unto by angels. It's amazing. He immediately goes from that to going about and preaching and teaching and calling his apostles, and they're following him. And then we go right into Matthew chapter 5 and preaching the Sermon on the Mount. It makes it feel like this all happened within just a couple of days. But Matthew's gospel of Christ is kind of scattered by the timeline. It's not perfect in its timeline by this happened and then this happened and then this happened. There's a big gap of time. About a year or so between the start of the fourth chapter to the time he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He has by this time been going around several places. It's often said that the Sermon on the Mount is his first sermon. It's not. We're told in Matthew 4 that he'd been going into the synagogues and preaching the gospel prior to this. And he has been going around and teaching and speaking and standing in the towns and healing the sick and healing the lame and giving strength and casting out demons and healing the lunatic and all of these things. And there's been a great multitude that has come to him and is following him and in going after him. He has a huge mass multitude of people at this point. And both types of Christians are in this mass. And at this point, it's hard to tell the difference. It's hard to see the difference between the two. But remove the chapter division and see that this just flows right into chapter 5. There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. This is where you see the division. And I'm going to touch on this and then I'm going to step away because I don't want to be too harsh and I don't want this to be too negative, but the reality is this needs to be said, it needs to be preached, it needs to be taught, and Scripture bears it out. There's two different kinds of Christians, and we see it in this world. There are those that follow him when he's easy, and they're willing to come to him when he's coming to them. And they're willing to come to him when he's providing and when he's doing all the things. When he was in the towns, when he was going to the people, he had great multitudes that were coming to him. And when he started healing and when he started providing, they were willing to go home and get the others and drag them up there to him. But when Jesus decides to make it hard and go up into the mountain away, and begins to lead as a shepherd will do, what happens to the multitude? The multitude says, he can't stay up there forever. He'll come down eventually. I'll be here, but I ain't doing that. But his disciples were willing to follow him. Jesus went away from the multitude and went up into the mountain. Y'all get the picture here. Y'all get the setting. All of this is important. Jesus went up into the mountain. The walk and the following got a little harder. And the multitude wasn't willing to do it. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of people out there that claim to follow Jesus, but if he made it one bit hard, they're going to sit down and say, well, he'll come back around eventually. Which one are we? Is that too harsh? It needs to be a little bit. Because I found myself in both sides of this camp several times in my life. But God inspired us to put that in there for us to see. The multitude was not willing to follow him. We see this several times in his life. that he had great multitudes willing to follow until he spoke the truth, and then the multitudes would go away. He had multitudes that were willing to claim him and willing to say, yeah, I'm one of his, unless there's something persecuting that's going to stand out there and say, no, I've never known him. I've never known the man, and begin to curse so that we can't be confused with them. But his disciples were willing to follow into the mountain. And when they were sat down around him, he opened his mouth and taught them. This is the blessing of truly following Jesus. When we are willing to truly follow him, when we are willing to go with him where it's hard, if we're willing to put forth the effort to truly follow Jesus, he's going to teach us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to supply us. When he went into the mountain and he sat down, nowhere in this sermon, nowhere in this teaching does he say, let those that have ears, let them hear. He doesn't have to do that with these. These are the ones that want to follow. When he's among the multitude, when he's among the masses, he speaks in parables and says, let those that have ears, let them hear. But when he's among his disciples, which one do you want to be? You want to be just a follower because he's providing? Or do you want to be a follower because you want to learn him? See, the mass multitude that was down there at the bottom of the mountain, not willing to follow, out of the abundance of their heart, they're speaking to Jesus what he's worth to them. He wasn't worth the effort. I'll leave that there. We'll move on to the good stuff. But y'all think about that. So Jesus goes into the mountain, and he begins to teach. And I hope this morning that we get through the Beatitudes, the opening of this sermon. I want y'all to read it with me this morning. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I want to stop there for this morning. When Jesus begins to teach in depth, in detail, and in clarity, of all the things he could have started with, of all the things he could have opened with on his sermon, this is what he opens with. His heart, the drive, the focus that he has and of the abundance, the first thing that he talks about is not about choose you this day whom you will serve so that you can be a child of God. He doesn't start off with presenting the perfect gospel that so that people can choose him and to be born again. Did y'all notice that? I thought about that this morning as I was sitting here pondering. As with Jesus being the perfect preacher, He could have presented the gospel perfectly. He could have described in complete detail the pain and the suffering that was coming for him on the cross. He could have hit all the emotional notes, highs and lows. He could have drove tears to the point that they soaked their shirts from the sorrow of what was coming for him. And the fact that it was their sin that was going to pierce his hands. It was their punishment that was going to pierce his side. He could have drove the emotions to just drive them to being quivering messes in the floor. And still he knew he would not have put one foot in heaven that wasn't going to be there. How are we going to do better than that? That's not his focus. His focus is his people that are here on this earth today. And the fact is, we don't have a choice in that. Amen. God is not mocked. God is not fooled. God is not surprised. God knows the world that we live in. He knows the sin in it. He knows the chaos that's in it. He knows the trouble, the tribulation. He knows the fears and the fear-mongering that's going to come about us. He knows the world that we live in. He knows the world that He borns us again into. And He cares enough for us that He wants to provide for us in this world. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. We're told that He came into His own. Why did He do that? One, to fulfill prophecy, but because He loved His own people. Jesus would have been just as effective being born on the other side of the world. He'd still been the child of God. He still would have been the only begotten. He still could have done the works. But He came into His own, the ones that knew Him, the ones that should have known Him, because He loves them and wants to provide for them. He starts off in this amazing way of telling us truly who the blessed are. Who in the world, worldly speaking, y'all can answer for yourself in your own minds. Y'all think about it. When you think of someone who is blessed, someone who is blessed and highly favored, what comes to mind? Probably somebody that's doing well. They're comfortable in their surroundings. They're comfortable in the life that they're provided. They've got their needs filled. They've got a full pantry. They've got a nice house. I remember in my youth, I never followed sports big time, but I did like Michael Jordan. I'd picture somebody like that. I mean, he's got the big house. He's got all the cool cars. He's got all the stuff. That's who I would have pictured when I was in my youth as a blessed individual. Am I alone in that? What do y'all picture when you think of someone who is blessed and highly favored? That's what you picture, right? In those days, talking to the Jews, when you would think of a blessed individual, a Pharisee, and a Pharisee's family is what would come to mind. Or Caesar and Caesar's family is what would come to mind. They're high, they're ruling, they've got their money, they've got their wealth. It's obvious that God's not against them because, I mean, everything's going right, everything is going well. This is the mindset that we tend to have when we talk about blessed individuals. And this is the foolishness that has gotten into today's gospel of saying that's when you're blessed. That if you believe God enough, whatever you ask Him, He'll give it to you. I can tell you, just on a personal note, I'm not one for throwing rocks, but somebody that preaches that mess, I'll throw rocks. That's foolishness. And it is so far removed from what Jesus speaks. When you look at the Beatitudes, it is so upside down from today's thoughts, it baffles the mind. Have you ever read them and really paid attention to them? The blessed one is the poor in spirit. The blessed one is the one that's hungering and thirsting. The blessed one is the one that is mourning. The blessed one is the one that is meek. The blessed one is the one that's being persecuted. The blessed one is the one we would picture as the one that obviously is doing everything wrong because everything is going wrong in their life. We're just as bad as Job's friends. Looking at Job, well, you obviously had to do something wrong for God to allow this in your life. We're just about as bad as Job's wife. Just curse God and die. You'd be happier. Jesus says that one is the blessed one. Because our minds need broadened. We need a better view. We need to understand the true blessings. Jesus knows us. Did y'all know that? Jesus knows us. When Jesus had come to this world, when he came down here to deal with us personally in the flesh, I love thinking about him. When he came down here to experience flesh, he had watched flesh for thousands of years. And he had seen and watched how stubborn we are, how stiff-necked. I mean, we will absolutely drive ourselves into the ground before we'll break our stiff neck and look up to him. I know I'm not alone in that statement. He knows how stiff-necked we are. He'd been watching Israel over and over and over again mess up and put themselves in the wrong place because they wouldn't look to him. Did they not? And all of those times that they were being persecuted and imprisoned and put through the famine and the sickness and everything else, Jesus has fixed to rock their worlds and said that was the most blessed time that Israel had. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who belongs in this kingdom? I hear you, brother. I hear you, brother John. There's a kingdom here. There's a kingdom now that God rules in, that God reigns in, that God provides for, that God protects and defends and teaches and gives. And I hear you. I see what you're saying, but I don't feel it. I don't think I belong there. I don't think I'd fit in there. I don't know how to get there. I can tell you, I don't belong there. I don't fit in there. But I tell you, Jesus is telling you, for those that are poor in spirit, the kingdom belongs to you. But it wasn't until just this last week there, at least that I remember, that I noticed and really paid attention. It doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are in the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. You know what they need to do? They need to get in. They need to swallow their pride. And you know where they're in the position to do? Realize they need it. See, those Pharisees that he calls a generation of vipers, they're high and haughty-minded in their spirit. They don't think they need Jesus. That's why they cried out against him all the time. Why are you sitting over there with the publicans and the sinners? Why are you sitting over there and breaking bread with those sinners? Don't you know they might rub off on you? He said, I came for ones just like that. The healthy don't know they need the doctor. This is quoting loosely, but it's what he's saying. The healthy don't need know they need a doctor. The sick are quick to run to him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The blessed state is when we get to the point we have no one left but him. Because half the time, or if not more, that's the only time we'll look at him. He knows how stiff-necked we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Any of you ever lost something or somebody? It's close to you. It hurts. It's pain like no other. Cuts you to the core. I tell you, those that have gone through that and remembered who God is and had that moment when God touches them and starts lifting them up out of it, no one else has felt that but somebody that's in that position. Comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Blessed are those that mourn, because they can be comforted. Somebody that doesn't think they have any loss, somebody that doesn't think that they've got any reason to need comfort, God's not going to be a comfort to them. Only those that have a hurt and realize they have a hurt can be comforted by God. Y'all ever thought about that? That sounds backwards, doesn't it? But Jesus says those are the blessed people. Those are the ones that belong in the kingdom. You know what happens in this world? It's the truth. This world will bring loss. This world will bring mourning. But the kingdom of heaven is a home of comfort for those that suffer that. Jesus says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Oftentimes we confuse this meekness for complacency, for being soft-spoken, for being just not being willing to stand up for yourself. We're told that Jesus was the meekest of them all. But Jesus is the same one that was willing to go into the temple and flip the tables over and drive them out with a whip that he had put together himself. Meekness here in Scripture, meekness when we're told to be meek, and that one of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness, and for you to add to your faith meekness and all of these things, meekness does not mean for us to be quiet and don't speak your mind and not be willing to stand up for what's truth. Meekness means, and what he's saying here, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It means blessed are those that realize you can't do it on your own. A meek child of God is the one that is, he's the one that's over there smiting himself on the chest and praying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I can't do this life without you. I can't do this world without you. A high-minded Christian is the Pharisee that stands up and says, I'm glad I'm not like that one over there. The meek shall inherit the earth. I mean, you could put that into just basic teachings, just basic fundamental life things. I've been a mechanic for a lot longer than what I've been a service manager, and I'm learning the same things true as being a service manager. There were some things that I had to do as a mechanic. I needed to be willing to go over there and ask somebody else's help, because I have sat over there in the service bay and worked. I can tell you one truck that I worked on for a month, worked on the same truck and couldn't fix it. Beat my head against the wall. I was about to lose my sanity and roll my box out of the shop and quit because I couldn't get that truck fixed. And one of the other guys walked by and said, have you tried this? Well, yeah, it's the first thing I did. Do it again. Did it again. Truck fired right up. Never had another problem. You think I was meek in that moment? I was madder than a hornet. But you know what I learned? I should have gone and asked. Same thing in life when it comes to being a Christian. Blessed are the meek Christians that are willing to go to God and ask His help and His guidance. That's what Jesus is teaching. Blessed are the meek. Are those that are willing to admit they can't do it on their own. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. One of the worst things a Christian can do is think that they have arrived. One of the worst things that we can do in Christianity is teach you that there is a mark that you can reach. If we ever get to a point that we think, I am now today, I've accepted Jesus, I've accepted His teachings, I've confessed Him as my Lord and Savior, I've been baptized, I've witnessed to somebody else, and now they're joining the church too, so I am a Christian today. And you stop listening. It doesn't go well. Blessed are those that realize I need filled daily, Lord, with Your righteousness. The blessed state is realizing our emptiness. The blessed state is realizing our need, for they shall be filled. Jesus' heart is for us to realize our need of Him. Do y'all see that yet in here? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. All of those are those that realize their need of God and of Jesus. That is the blessed state. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I'm going to tie that together with verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I think those two kind of go hand in hand. They all go hand to hand, but I think most importantly, those tie in together. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And oftentimes we see that verse tied to the military or tied to the police department stuff. Pottsville had that on the bumpers of their police cars. I was so thankful to see that on there. Blessed are the peacemakers. Love seeing that. But you know that's not who He's talking to. He didn't call the military up there and tell them blessed are the peacemakers. He didn't call the authorities up there and tell them blessed are the peacemakers. His disciples were sitting around Him being taught, and He told them blessed are the merciful and blessed are the peacemakers. Christianity has been used for hateful things in the history of this world. The love of God and the defense of His truths has been used for hateful things in this world, and it's been used for hateful things in the church. And those things ought not to be. I tell you plainly, and I hear it quite often, that people don't want to join the church, don't want to be part of the church, because we cry out against others. We cry out the wickedness of others. And to some extent, y'all hear me to the end of this, to some extent, shame on us for allowing that view of us. I am 100% against abortion. I am 100% against taking part in homosexuality. I am 100% against taking part in adultery and murdering and drinking too much and being given to drugs and all of these things. I am 100% against the actions. But we as Christians have become 100% against the sinner. And that's not our place. And we have allowed that reputation to overtake us. If someone who is of that, of homosexuality or others, that walks through that door, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to welcome them to the church. I'm going to invite them to sit right here on the pew. And I'm going to teach them just the same as I teach you. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Their sin is no uglier than ours. And when we become otherwise, we become that Pharisee that stands up there and says, I'm glad I'm not like this one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. By us being so against the sin and not crying out the sin, instead crying out against the sinners, we have stopped being viewed as being merciful and peacemakers, and then we wonder why the churches are a mess. We old Baptists, I can point us out on this one. We old Baptists are really bad about using the scriptures to fight against sister churches. What in the world are you doing? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We've got no business fighting with sister churches and putting up bars of fellowship and all that foolishness and then sitting back going, why is the church in such a mess and so declining? I can point some examples. Out of the abundance of the heart, the church speaks. All of these blessed things that he talks about here fit into our daily lives and point us to our absolute need and necessity of leaning on him. How can we beg God for mercy if we're not willing to give it? How can we beg God for peace if we're not ready to promote it? And I'll give you one other view on the peacemaker. Scriptural peace is not the absence of problems. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's not about going out into the world and removing all the troubles and removing all the trials and removing all the persecutions and the storms of this world, because we're not going to do there. What we're supposed to be about is going to those that are in those situations and bringing peace to them and bringing them into the kingdom. That's our job. Jesus' heart is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I saved that one for one of the last, because, boy, wouldn't that be good. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I don't think I'm there yet. I can look backwards on my life and see places He was there. And that only comes from a pure heart on this side of it. I would to God that I could be of pure enough heart I could see Him today. That I could see Him in what's to come. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs," again, "is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you, and the very important word, falsely. The blessed state is not when people revile you and persecute you because you full well deserve it. Well, I lied to them, and now Mom and Dad's mad at me, and now I'm just being persecuted because of it, and so this... No, you deserve it. When people cry out against you and speak falsely behind your back, falsely, don't let it sweat you. Don't let it tear you up. But they're speaking lies about me. Don't worry about that. You're in a blessed state. You're doing something right enough that somebody wants to call out against it. Blessed are you when you realize that you need the kingdom of God. That's where Jesus starts in His teachings. And I pray that He helps us to continue to study through. I thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with me. Sing it with the saints in glory. Gathered by the crystal sea.